As we get started with the lesson for this evening, I want to thank and commend Brother Griffin for his reading of the scriptures tonight and all the various men who've been taking part in doing so. It is good for us to look back on the scriptures, to look at these things. Doesn't matter how many times we've read them before, there's always something new we can take from it, something that we need to be reminded of. And to that end, we're going to use where we looked at a couple weeks ago as a jumping off point for our lesson this evening. A couple weeks ago, we were reading in Exodus, the fourth chapter, and if you're familiar with the account that we have there, of course, where the Lord is speaking to Moses, speaking to him out of the burning bush, and basically commissioning him and telling him that it is his mission, it is his purpose to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh that the Lord is telling him to let his people go. And basically, to put it bluntly, Moses kind of flustered at this. He wasn't sure if he was up to the task, and he came up with all kinds of excuses and doubts and worries as to whether or not this would work, or this would be a good idea, or surely the Lord could find someone else. And one of the things that we see is there in chapter 4, as the Lord is giving Moses signs to show Pharaoh that he is the messenger of God and that God is with him. In verse 10, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Moses is described, one of the things we're going to be talking about, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday with our lesson there. He's described as being one of the meekest men to ever live. And meekness, when you read through the scriptures, is always talked about in a positive light. It's always a good attribute to have, but perhaps not to this extreme. That here he is, God speaking to him supernaturally, miraculously, being told, "You are going to go and do this," and here he is coming up with excuses. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Basically, could you find anyone else? And so God has to remind him, give him a swift kick to say, "What are you saying? And do you realize whom you're talking to? I am the Lord, the God of Israel. I am the creator of all things. Who has made man's mouth?" He says, "It's me. I will give you the ability to do this. I know what you're capable of." And that, in a nutshell, is what our lesson is going to be tonight. The idea that so many times we doubt ourselves, or we outright don't like ourselves or some aspect of who we are. And we need to be reminded, maybe we don't think we're strong enough, we're smart enough, or whatever it is. We don't think we have the capability to do what needs to be done, or to do what it takes to be a strong Christian, to have a strong and powerful faith. But God knows who we are. God is the one who has created us. God is the one who has made us. And as we're going to see as we go throughout the lesson, God is the one who has given us commands of what He wants for us and what He expects for us to do. And so we need to make sure we're not doing what Moses did here and doubting ourselves to the point where we're coming up with excuses and saying, I can't. It's not in me. I'm not, you fill in the blank, eloquent. I am slow of speech. There's so many things that we say that we're not or that we can't. And we focus on all of the negativity and the things that we see as flaws. And certainly we're all familiar with that. It's something that we do our entire lives. And there's a lot of people who would try to convince us that right now, at this very moment, it's worse than it ever has been because of the media and all the indoctrination that we see from television and radio and even toys that children have. They're being told, this is what you're supposed to do and this is what you're supposed to look like. I don't put a whole lot of stock into that because we're told there's nothing new under the sun. We might have information at a faster pace now, but the idea of people being influenced in good ways and bad ways and being told of what they ought to be when it's not so, that's been going on forever. That's nothing new. But the idea that we look at ourselves compared to our friends, our neighbors, compared to what we see in ads and billboards and this and that, and we sometimes get down on ourselves. And we don't like what we see when we look in the mirror. And we think, I wish I was as smart as this person. I wish I could run that fast. I wish I could do this. And we, again, focus on what's not there. We focus on the negative. And it gets to a point with so many people that they resent that and they end up hating themselves, or at least that part of themselves. But really, the idea here is that we need to just simply accept our imperfections. Realize no one has everything. No one is the strongest and smartest and fastest. No one is perfect. We all have flaws. Some happen in different times or in different ways, but we all have things that we wish we could be better at, and things that we don't do very well, things that we really could stand to work on. We need to just understand that's how it is. That's the way that God has made us. That's how we have always intended to be. You look back in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts chapter 18, we are told here about a man who, quite the opposite of what we just read about Moses, is said that he was a very powerful speaker. Starting in verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." You know, Apollos would serve as the poster child for someone like this, that we would look at and say, I wish I could be like him. I wish I had that, when we get too caught up in other people and making comparisons. He seems to have it all. We know that he's eloquent. He's a very skilled speaker. It says he is competent in the Scriptures. He knows what he's talking about. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. But on top of all that, it says he's fervent in spirit. He's excited about it. There's a whole lot of people who know a lot about the Scriptures, but they don't seem to have much zeal. But Apollos has it. He's excited. He knows the Scriptures. He wants to do this. And he's good at it. Boldly proclaiming in the synagogues. But he only understood the baptism of John. He didn't know what had happened with the founding of the church and the coming of the new law. So this man who seemed to have it all, who seemed to be perfect and so good at everything, probably a much better speaker from what we gather here than Aquila and Priscilla, he needed some help. And thankfully, for what we see here, he wasn't so proud, he wasn't so focused on self that he accepted their help. And he realized he could be better. And so many times that's what we want for ourselves. That's what we wish. But you know, when we talk about the ways in which we view ourselves as imperfect, that we're not as fast as someone else, we're not as smart, we're not as strong, all the ways in which we feel that we have a shortcoming, that we're not good enough, we need to realize in the life that we have and the things that we do and don't do, the things that we can and can't do, whatever it is that we feel so important that's beyond our grasp, we need to, like Moses, we need to be reminded of where we come from. And back in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, there in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." God made it all. God made us. You talk about what God has done and what God has created. What can we do to change that? What can we do to even alter it in the slightest? We want to think of ourselves as such a smart generation, such an advanced society, and we've learned so much regarding science and health and all these different things. But the more we discover and the more we learn, the more we know, some things just don't change. There are laws of physics. We cannot create or destroy matter. It just doesn't happen. God has established it. He has created it this way. We can look at it different ways, or we can find what we think are maybe workarounds, but we just can't change that. And why? Because it's the work of God. And the point that's made there so well in verse 14, the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, good times and bad times, God has created both of them. Just as we can read that He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God is behind it all. God is all powerful, all knowing. He created everything. And we look at some of the things in nature that God has made and we marvel at it, as we should. The night sky, the amazing things, the Grand Canyon, all these wonderful things. And we look at it and say, is there any doubt that there is a Creator, that God has designed all of this? But how often do we look at the other things that are so often overlooked and say, God made that. God is behind that. God designed this Himself. I guess they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and that's true. But it doesn't change the fact that God created everything. We shouldn't be thinking that, well, this person is so good looking and so strong and so smart that clearly God has blessed them, but this person, He obviously wasn't caring too much that day. He looked the other way. No. God created us. While we were still in the womb, He knew us. We need to be reminded of that. Every time we get down on ourselves, every time we think that there's just so much that we can't do, that we're just not good enough, remember where we came from. And the bottom line on all of this are our flaws. We choose to view them as that, and so much of this is a matter of perspective. But the flaws that we have, it's our choice whether we let them define who we are. Do we let them take the priority? Do we let them dictate who we are and what we do in this life? I wonder if any of you are familiar with the name Ethel Waters. You may or may not be. I know I wasn't prior to putting this lesson together. She was a rather well-known, famous jazz and blues singer in the 1920s and 30s, somewhere in that era. Even nominated for an Academy Award. She accomplished quite a lot in her life. She was also born as the result of her teenage mother being raped. She knew extreme poverty in her young life, lived places for no more than 15 months at a time, was married at age 13 to an abusive man. But do you know what she said? She said, I know I'm somebody, because God don't make no junk. Now, how often can we truly say that we have that kind of perspective in our lives? Versus how often are we looking at ourselves and saying, I just don't have what it takes. All these other people, they have so much success, so much money, so much fame. And we find ourselves not liking who we are. Not liking what God has made when He made us. But when we talk about accepting our imperfections, looking at who we are, what we have in this life, and realizing we have a most wonderful and most powerful Creator. And there's nothing that God could make in us that is worthless. We have to understand that this does not mean accepting sin. God does not create sin. Sin, by its definition, would be the absence of God, because it is the transgression of His law. It's violating everything that God has designed for us. If we understand that we are made by God, we are designed by God, we are created by Him, created with a purpose, obviously. He didn't just create us on a whim. we are put here on this earth for a reason, then when we sin, we go against everything for which we were created. And we need to keep that in mind when we talk about accepting our imperfections. It's not meant to excuse sin. Well, so many people say, I'm just human. I'm only human. No. The moment we begin to excuse sin, we're missing the point. But the idea that we accept and not resent our imperfections is when we start to realize they're part of who we are. They're part of how God has created us. He has made us this way, and therefore we need to be joyous in that. That we have a Creator, we have a Father who loves us. And again, the idea here is we are going back to Exodus chapter 4, where we see God giving this very clear reminder to Moses, who has made man's mouth. Is that when we think of what we have in this life, we think of what we are able to do, what we feel comfortable doing, perhaps is maybe the more accurate way to put this, what Moses was getting at, is that we don't make excuses. That's exactly what he was doing. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He didn't want to go and confront Pharaoh. And really, who can blame him? It would be awkward and uncomfortable at best for him to return to this place. He's been gone for 40 years. Who knows what has changed since then? Who knows how he'll be welcomed back? And do you remember the reason why he left? Because he had killed an Egyptian and this thing had been found out. It had been made public. He didn't know what would happen. He might be thrown into prison. He might be killed. This man who had, although been raised in the house of Pharaoh, chose to be considered as a Hebrew, as an Israelite. So he made excuses. He's slow of speech. He's not eloquent. God, can't you find anyone else to do this? And again, in our lives today, how often do we do the exact same thing? That we blame our circumstances. Well, I don't have time and I'm just too busy right now. Pretty similar to what Moses was saying. I am not eloquent. I am not a good speaker. When you go back and you read there in Exodus of what God was commissioning Moses to do, did he say, go and tell Pharaoh in an eloquent way? Did he say, go make this grand speech before your friend? No. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord of hosts, let my people go. He didn't say he had to do it in some spectacular way. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can still follow God. Over in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, one of the most well-known passages of what we might consider someone who was imperfect, someone who had a physical flaw or a shortcoming. Please pardon the pun. But he didn't let it stop him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 2, it says, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Here was a man who was willing to do whatever it took just to see Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus would speak to him directly, that he would wish to be with him and to eat with him, be a guest in his house. He had no idea what to expect. He just wanted to see the Lord. And he made it happen. But the funny thing is, we look at this passage, we talk about Zacchaeus and the things that he could have used as excuses, the things holding him back. His stature is pretty low on the list. How about the fact that he was a tax collector and the reputation that they had in Israel? Looked down upon by everyone, first for being conspirators working with the oppressive Roman government. Second, for being corrupt. That they took more than the taxes that were due. They kept back for themselves. They're skimming off the top. They're thieves. About the fact that he was rich. We know so many times Jesus didn't say very positive things about those who are wealthy. In fact, he said very plainly, they will have a harder time entering the kingdom of heaven. It won't be easy for them. But despite all of that, he wanted to see Jesus. He was interested in the Lord. And what we see when he comes down and talks to the Lord is, he says, if I have done anything to anyone, I try to do my best to repay it. He knew full well what others thought of him. He knew the position the tax collectors had in that society. But he still tried to do his best to serve God, to follow the law. Did it mean that he was this wonderfully perfect man who was righteous in everything he said and did? Of course not. That's not what the Scripture says. But he was interested in the Lord, and he said he was trying to do what was right. He knew the law. He wanted to keep it. Can we really ask for anything more than that? And again, we think about the idea of, are we going to serve God? Are we going to follow what the Scriptures have to say? Or are we going to make excuses? So many times the excuse we make is that we don't have a choice. That our hands are tied. We're just not able to do this. We can't go out and visit people. We can't show hospitality and have them in our home. We can't do this and we can't do that. But we have to realize it's up to us. It's easier for us to think that we have no choice in the matter. That this is something beyond our control, beyond what we can do. But we have to stop and consider, what do I want? And what am I willing to do? Again, going back to the Lord and Moses. It's not that Moses was completely incapable of traveling back to Egypt. There's nothing wrong with his legs. It's not that he couldn't find transportation back there. It's not that he was mute. He could go and stand before Pharaoh and say these things. So you're not eloquent. So what? The choice is yours to make of whether or not you're going to listen to what God is telling you. In Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, near the end of the chapter, we see here another example of one who would use an excuse. It says, now as they went on their way, in verse 38, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And you look at what Martha is doing. Was there anything bad or wrong or sinful with what she was trying to do? Of course not. She's trying to be a good hostess. She's trying to show hospitality. All of these things that not only are seen as good and held on a good level there in Jewish society, they were things that were instructed in God's law. That they were to be loving. They're to be hospitable to strangers. So it's not that she was doing anything bad. But she was letting all of that serving distract her from listening to the Lord. The rare opportunity of having Jesus in your house and speaking. We know she wanted him there. She invited him to her house. But she was so caught up in everything else, in choosing to try to make everything perfect, that she was missing out on the real joy of having him there. And so again, the choice is up to us. What are we going to see as more important? And are we willing to do what God is asking us? Willing to take that good portion, realize what's most important, or are we going to make excuses that we're busy with this, we're busy with that? And we wish we had time, we wish we were able to do more for the Lord. We can stop wishing and start choosing. What are we going to do? What is more important to us? At the end of the day, what do we want to do? And when we talk about serving God, following Him, and we either follow Him or we, like Moses, we make excuses to say how we can't, or it's just not right, it's not good. Again, the easiest excuse for us to make is to say that it's just out of our hands. To say that we can't. That it's not that we don't want to or that we're unwilling, it's just that this is something that we cannot do. We don't have the ability. If we could, we would. We so often lament. What is it that God is asking you to do that is so impossible? God doesn't ask the impossible. He doesn't give us commands that He knows we're unable to do. Like we talked about before, God knows us. He knows who we are. He sees us when we're still unformed in the womb. He has created us. He knows what we're capable of doing. He's not going to tell us to do something when He knows that we can't. That would make Him unjust. That would make Him cruel. That would make Him a God not worth serving. The fact of the matter is, as the Scriptures tell us, His commands are not burdensome. They're not that hard. You look at what is required of us in the New Testament. To be loving. To be humble. To be faithful. To be honest. To be hardworking. Is it really all that hard? Now, there are going to be some things when we reach certain points of our life, perhaps certain ages where it is harder for us to do certain things. It's harder for us to get out. It's harder for us to serve others the way perhaps we used to or we would like to. But there's still ways that we can follow God. There are still ways that we can serve Him. But if we're so caught up in what we can't do and what we feel like is just so far beyond our grasp, well, then that's exactly where we're going to stay. And one more thing we'll say on this before we move on is the idea that there's something that is just, we feel, impossible for us. That we just can't do this. And there's the old saying that you never know what you can do until you try. Like we said, God knows us. God knows who we are. God knows our capabilities. A lot of times we don't know our own strength. We don't know what it is that we can do. Everybody has to start somewhere. So, are we willing to at least try? Or are we content to make excuses like Moses? But at the end of the day, we look at our lives, we look at who we are, physically, mentally, emotionally, everything that makes us up. Everything we are is the sum of our parts and our experiences. And we won't bother to get into tonight the whole idea of nature versus nurture and all that. But look at who you are and where you are in your life. The things you like, the things you don't like. All our flaws, all our imperfections, the things that we wish we could do, the things we wish we were better at. All of that. What we've been focusing on thus far is the idea that all of those things, doesn't matter what they are, should not stop us from serving God. And on top of that, they should not stop us from praising God. Again, we can focus on the negative. We can look at the things about us, and as an extension of that, we can look at the things in our life that we don't like, that we're not happy about. We can look at our neighbors and co-workers and see how much an easier time they seem to have, how successful they are. But it doesn't matter if we're going through good times or if we're going through bad times. It doesn't matter what we might see when we compare ourselves with those around us. At the end of the day, are we willing to praise God? We know we're able to praise God, to give Him all the honor, all the glory that He so richly deserves. But is that where our mind is? Is that the attitude that we have? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul here, speaking of himself personally, he says, starting with verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Is there any way we read this passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh and we think that it must not have been that bad? That it's something that was a minor irritation or a small annoyance? That's not what we get from this. Now when it says that he pleaded three times with the Lord, we don't use the word plead in a nonchalant sense. It's a powerful word, to plead with someone about something. Three times he pleaded with God that it would leave him. He did not want it. It was hard. It was something he didn't want to bear. And it wasn't until God told him that my grace is sufficient for you that he realized it was going to be all right. And he didn't say that he went about with this thorn in the flesh with a broad smile on his face all the time. That's not what he said. He says that he was content. He was content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships. He didn't like them. He wasn't happy about them, but he was content. Because it didn't matter what might come at him, because he understood the grace of God. He understood the power of God. And he understood that in his moments of weakness, he would then rely on God. It would keep him from being conceited. And again, we think about the faults that we find in ourselves, our flaws, our imperfections, real or imagined, that we feel so many times that we're unimportant and we're weak. Nothing we do matters. No one seems to care. We feel so insignificant in our lives. Again, looking down on ourselves, even resenting parts of who we are, ignoring the fact that we are created by God and He has created us for a wonderful purpose. We get so caught up in all the negative things in our lives, but how often do we consider just how special each and every one of us are? Back in the 139th Psalm, if you would turn with me there. In Psalm 139, starting with verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knows each and every one of us. And when you stop and consider that one sentence that David penned here, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, some people might look at that and question his motive for that. Why would he say that? He is wonderfully made. Usually when we say something like that, wow, that just looks so good, we're trying to say that so much work went into it and it's so pleasing to the eye. We talk about a good-looking car or a good-looking house. Was David congratulating himself on being so good looking or so strong or so smart? No. There's no conceit in this. There's no arrogance. There's no focus on self. When he says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he's saying with all of his faults, with all the things that maybe he didn't like so much, it didn't matter. He was made by God. That God knows him better than anyone else ever could. And just to drive this point home of how special we are before God and all the times we feel that we're so small and so insignificant and nothing about us is ever important, nothing about us would ever matter, is to understand that not only did God create us the way that we are, with our abilities, with our ability to think and reason and feel, that beyond all of that, when Jesus came to this earth, when He lived, when He died for you and me. It's one of the things about His sacrifice, about His crucifixion, I can never get over, is that how it could simultaneously be for everyone, for all of humanity, but not be this cold, neutral blanket statement like we make so many times when we send out an email or a memo to everybody in the office. It was, yes, for everyone, but it was so personal because of my sins. Because of me. He died on the cross. One last passage for us to consider. Back in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, and what we see in this chapter is David offering a song of praise, a song of deliverance to the Lord. Because God had delivered him from all of his enemies, and of course at this time that includes from the hand of Saul. You look in verse 31. It says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." Yes, we're small. Yes, we're not the smartest or the strongest, or the best looking, or the richest, or the most successful, or all the other ways we would measure what makes someone worthwhile. But the ways that we would view as shortcomings, and the things that so many times we wish we could change about ourselves, that so many times we even would hate about ourselves, it only emphasizes His greatness. Gives us more reason why we should seek Him as our refuge. And if we go to Him, if we rely on Him, He makes our way blameless. We're not perfect. We're not. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, but we can have the righteousness that comes from the Son of God. And so we need to remember this. Every time we get angry at ourselves, we look at who we are and try to list all the things that we would change if we could, remember what God told Moses. That simple statement. Who has made man's mouth? When we think things are too much for us, there's no way we could possibly handle this, we can let our flaws, as we see them, we can let them define us. We can say that that's all we are. We can make excuses. That's all we'll ever be. We'll never overcome that. We'll never be any better. We can choose to believe that. Or we can say that it doesn't matter. That in spite of all of it, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to trust in God. We're going to believe in Him. We're going to be faithful to Him because He created us. And that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that He loves us. And that He wants for us to be His children. And He wants for us to have that home in heaven. Perhaps you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening. That you have put on Christ in baptism and yet have wandered away. You've not been faithful to Him. You've not been focusing on the things you need to. There's time to change that. There's time to make that right and come back to the Lord. To rededicate yourself. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. To be the best servant that you possibly can be. We're not perfect, none of us are, and we're not all the same either. We have different talents and abilities, but there's always something we can do to serve the Lord and be pleasing to Him. So if you need to come back to the Lord, come back to God, repent of sin, do so. Go to God, ask Him to forgive you, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. Let us know how we can help you, what we can do. But if you have never named Christ, if you have never been baptized into Christ, into His death, so you can have your sins forgiven and washed away, then sadly, you're in a lost state. You're in a lost condition. And before this life ends for you, whether that means that you would die or Christ would come back, whichever would happen first, and we don't know, you need to make sure that you make your life right with God. That you receive the salvation that He is offering. That you not be like Herod. Be almost persuaded to be a Christian. Don't let that almost hold you back and keep you from heaven. Again, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, do so now. All together we stand while we sing.